Father, we thank you for this morning and thank you for the fact that we are on the eighth day of the week, which is also the first day in Resurrection Sunday. Silently on a morning, the tomb was opened. The angels testified and witnessed to an event that was so unique in human history that would make a difference in human civilization, and that is there would be a redeemed group of people that will be salt and light to the earth. A remnant that you would preserve according in this age, of which the angels in heaven look down in 1 Peter 1:10-12. They look down intently to see. Just as the believer looks within the perfect law of liberty and abides therein in James 1, they begin to see and grasp the manifold grace of God. And so we are thankful for the uniqueness of who we are in this dispensation of grace, the body of Christ, and we pray that there would be a revelation through the Holy Spirit to each one of this grace, their high heavenly and holy calling, their understanding of what it means to be in a body such as this, not an institution, not a place where people are looking to be registered as members, but they are in 1 Corinthians 12:27, members in particular. We thank you for the dunamis, the energia, the kratos, the exousia, and the iskas, five words of power that are resident in each one of our lives today, so that we can function in a governmental way in the body of Christ. We pray that you will give us this understanding about the fact that you have not made us the tail, but you have made us the head, as you said, of Israel. And having been joined to a living head in heaven and having been joined to one another by joints and ligaments, Father, we pray that the whole body would edify itself in love. And we pray that you will take us to depths that we have never scaled before in the Holy Spirit. We pray, quicken each one, heal. Thank you for the healings you've brought in people's lives, deliverances, and the continual victory that we will experience in time to come, the reversals that you will bring because we are your body. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Pastor Vijay said it was August. That's one of the after effects of being ordained. So it happens. It can happen. It's good to see Pranoy out of the hospital. I really don't know. He said that he might be discharged. He's not out, but I'm prophesying he might be out. But keep on praying. It's good to see Washington here. Name the baby. Okay. Your name is not yet given, but the baby is fine and at home. And don't stare at my tie. Focus on the word. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans in the 7th chapter was struggling with his identity. In the book of Romans, we have the moral man, and the religious man in the first three chapters. Then we have from chapter 3, verse 19 to 5:21, the believer standing in Christ. You are placed, positionally placed in Christ. That's your standing. That standing has given you a place in heaven eternally that is irrevocable and cannot change. What is it? It is irrevocable and cannot change. Are you awake in this place today? Now, I didn't bring it. This is something that we ought to remember all our lives. It's also called our position. It can never change. Something that is very unique about our position, and this is what most scholars, and especially what Lewis Berry Schaeffer says, number one, they are not experienced, although you may live in the benefits of it. These are declarations of a fact. what God has done for us in Christ. So if you are seated above in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6, if you are accepted in the Beloved, in Ephesians 1:6, if you are complete in Him, in 2:10 of Colossians, if you are a new creation, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you are hid in Christ, in Colossians 3, they are things that you don't experience immediately. They are things that have already been done for us in Christ, but you begin to enter into the benefits of those things. So they are not experienced in that sense, although you live in the benefit. Number two, they are not progressive. You are not being made complete. Your standing is given to you. You are a child of God. You are a saint. 1 Corinthians 1:2, 1:30. Every church, mostly the Apostle Paul writes to the church, to the saints in Ephesus, Colossae. You are a separated one. That's it. In your experience, you understand the progressiveness of it, but they are not progressive. Number two, they can never be merited. They never, no form of human merit can ever attain to those positions that you have in Christ. They are purely given to us by grace. Isn't that amazing? Then, they are not subject to change. You get a slip of paper saying you are impeached from your position. But we will give you compensation. No. It's interesting. So you and I have a what? Position. They are not progressive, cannot be experienced, although you have given the benefits of it. They are given to us purely by grace in the sense that they are immutable, they don't change, they are not based upon human merit. So the moment a person believes in Christ, at that point of time, he is given these benefits, these positions, and they are all credited to his account. When you have something put into your account, you have an SMS now on your smart, in parentheses, hackable phone. They, you know, these guys hack, they go into, this amount has been credited into your account. Assume that you go to the bank one morning, and you are there and you know you kind of receive an SMS, this amount of money has been credited into your account, and you know that you didn't do it. Does it say on the ATM machine or on your smartphone who put it there? Does it say? Are you sure? Would you be interested to know? No. Because spend the money and then they will make a reverse debit on it. Huh? It happened in an HDFC account. There was money put in and they showed it two times. We rejoiced. But the bank manager said it was a credit that came into account twice, so we will debit it. Oh, and we had plans for that extra money. You see, the believer, because he is wired. He is wired to think a certain way. He must step outside of himself from the natural into a spiritual by an act of his volition so as to adjust, to make the right adjustments to the grace of God in order that he would not be removed from his position, which would give him a tremendous standing. It would be like an anchor for him to function in his everyday life as a believer. Without understanding that position, friends, we, you and I are on shaky ground. If every time a person comes, or every time a child comes home and he knocks on the door and he is not sure from the day he is born till the day he is removed from the place in his family, whether he is a son and daughter of the family, is to be on shaky ground. You know the joy, the devil doesn't have joy, but let me, you know the kind of deceit with which the devil operates. He cannot take away the believer's salvation because he's eternally secure, but he can rob the believer of the joy of his salvation. See, that is what the demons feast on. They feast on seeing the human race, which is potentially, positionally redeemed by God, not being able to sit at the banqueting table and to feed on what Christ has accomplished on Calvary. So he comes to rob, to kill, to steal, and to... He comes. He loves doing that. He wants... The devil is waiting for the opportunity to create... As it is, we are already in trouble. We have an old sin nature. But he is unique. He is very much interested when there is an understanding and a revelation of who God is in people's lives, so that he would come in and take away what they have. Because these people, if they saw what they have, then the devil will lose his place in terms of his kingdom. So it's very important for us to recognize and to keep on reiterating these things, because our departure as believers, our departure from truth, our backslidings are not just the pure result of our doing. What is it? Our backslidings are not just the results of our doing. They are also the result of our lack of understanding of the possibility of restoration when we go the wrong way. There are many people today that have made wrong decisions with their lives. They think wrongly, they act wrongly, and they continue to justify themselves in their sin or their wrong decisions. They try to overcome them with behavior, with works. They do not understand God's plan of restoration for their lives. The Apostle Paul is in a dilemma in Romans chapter 7. And I want you to understand these things. And I repeat it, and I am in Romans 7, and I go away from Romans 7, and you will want to come back to Romans 7. The reason why I'm doing it is because you'll know there is in the Bible a Romans 7. So if you meet a Roman and you ask him, which are you? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, no? Now, every one of us is unique. They say that that word in the Greek is the word idiot. Idios, unique. Nobody is like, even the twins that we have in our church are not alike in that sense. Unique. Now, one of the things that happens to us at salvation, whether we like it or not, whether we know about it or not, is God delivers me positionally, not just from sin, and he places me in his Son, he also delivers me from self-consciousness into God-consciousness. He delivers me from who I am in Adam to who I am in Christ. He delivers me from everything that is in the old, and he introduces me not to something that is only new, he introduces me to something that is eternal in nature. This is what Jesus Christ accomplished for us through Calvary. But this is what the Holy Spirit wants to work inside of me in my sanctification. I want you to pay attention. Don't go to sleep. I know November, December, January, February, wonderful months for hibernation. Before it's the monsoons, then it's the winter, then it's the summer, then it's the roads. They're all there. All these things are our position in Christ. Don't worry about it. For me to live, I am a self-conscious being because I am an ego. I exist. I know my name. There are many things about myself that I would not like to remember, but I do. We cannot be robbed or be removed from the fact that we are self-conscious, we exist, etc. But God wants us to know something, that in my state of being conscious, knowing who I am, there is something inside of me, my human spirit, which is the innermost sanctuary of my being, in which the Holy Spirit has chosen to make his abode. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, he has chosen to make his abode inside. He wants to, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, by making his abode in the human spirit, also wants to manifest himself through my self-consciousness. Now, I'm not talking of New Age today, huh? What's the guy's name? Deepak Chopra. You listen to him, finished. He talks about the Father, Son, and all that crazy, complex. I've asked people, I've talked to me about it as I meet with. If you don't know who he is, don't worry about it. Don't look up. Don't look up. And he talks about the whole thing about what the Son actually came to do, and he was the first person who really discovered his inner consciousness and all that nonsense. No. We cannot change who we are in Adam. Two, we are not required to. If I can only change him, or if I can only change her. How about saying, if I could only change the branch manager from which bank I borrowed. Can that happen? See, the legal, you can't change it. If you can't change which is legal, why do you want to change that which is filial or relational? You can meet the guy in the bank outside and threaten him. He might make some alterations in the accounts in your account. He'll put another person's account in trouble. The only way by which who I am in Adam can be dealt with is through Calvary, is through the cross. I want you to look at something that is important here. In the book of Proverbs, in the 13th chapter, in the 19th verse, the A part, it says that desire accomplished is very sweet to the soul. Now, this is from a booklet in terms of its definition that is there. Desire accomplished, it is what? Sweet to the what? Soul. That word, accomplished, is the accepting. What is it? It is the desire accomplished, it is something that is carried out into historical reality. Something that is carried out into historical reality. Think about it. If in 13:8 of the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ was as the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and said, "It is finished," in John 19:30, he was carrying out into historical reality what was actually predicted of him in eternity past. Now, it also means it is an expression of a completed fact to which there is a looking back. If it was 2,000 years ago and it was finished, but it was something that was predicted in God's eternal plan where the lamb was already slain. But if Jesus Christ died 2,000, then we are looking back. It is an accomplished fact. So therefore, that which is accomplished on the cross of Calvary, if looked back on, it is an expression of that which has been accomplished. Meaning what? Carried out into historical reality of which there is a looking back. So if Christ died 2,000 years ago and I believed such 2,000 years in the future, my death with him did not happen the day I believed. My death happened with him the day he died. We do have a date on which we die physically. But we have actually died in the eternal plan of God historically at Calvary. That is the place where a sentence was passed on Satan. He was judged in 12:31, 14:30, and 16:11. Colossians 2:14 and 15. Hebrews 2:14. There was a judgment that was pronounced upon him in Genesis 3:15. The execution of that judgment was
at Calvary, and then his final sentencing will take place, is complete in Revelation 20 verse 10 when he's in the lake of fire. So one of the expressions that was said by this theologian was that it is in the death of Christ the believer stands, number one, condemned, sentenced, and executed. In Christ, the believer has met his condemnation, he has met his sentencing, he has met his condemnation, and he has met his execution in the person of Christ. So we stand sentenced, we stand condemned, and we stand executed in the person of our substitute. Are you awake? We are here. But these things have happened to us in the person of our substitute, that is Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can no longer be sentenced, condemned, or executed in that sense, because this has happened in the person of the substitute. So now the believer, having had these things happen in the person of the substitute, is absolutely, totally justified, forgiven, and set free as an individual person. That is the believer's standing and position in Christ. Now we'll come to the second point. If that is my position, if that is my standing as a person in Christ, what should be my self-image as a believer in this life? What should be my self-worth? What should be my self-esteem? One of the things that in the counseling books that are there when it comes to relationships, especially in the subject of marriage, is that the woman that is married to the man, after the marriage, starts beginning to experience a very low sense of self-esteem, because she is not communicated to with virtue, so that she loses her value in her life, in her experience, which the man is supposed to impart to her, because he's so busy building, flexing his muscles in the gym, instead of spending time in God. No, nothing wrong if you go to the gym. Make sure that you tithe before you go to the gym. Just want to wake you up. No, but and that is what most people say. It's like low self-esteem. What is the believer's self-image like? Your self-image, my self-image. What is it like? When Jesus Christ said in Mark 8, Luke 9, and Matthew 16, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Deny himself meaning what? Deny that you are an ego, that you are a self-conscious being? No. Deny yourself means you are accepting the fact that the execution of your old sin nature was factual. Let me say it again. I'm saying some different things. I mean, quotations and other things together. I want you to understand that the execution of your old sin nature, that your old sin nature, OSN, your old sin nature, was rendered inoperative through the cross, because Jesus Christ judged sin there. And I want you to understand that this was, even though the death was historical in the sense that you could see Jesus on the cross, the ones that are sitting down there and watching him at the cross there, as they watch him there, they are not aware of the fact that there is something going on in the spirit world. They are only concerned about what is happening in the physical world. That's it. They are not understanding what is going on from the viewpoint of expiation. What is going on from the viewpoint of expiation? That God in heaven, in Isaiah chapter 52:12, right up to 53:12, in those verses, he is looking down at his son on the cross, and it says there that he was pleased to bruise him. Can you imagine that? He was pleased to bruise him. He saw the offering and it pleased him. Wow. What is that?
from divine viewpoint, God was being completely and totally satisfied in relationship to the fact that he was in a place where nothing had to be compromised in relationship to the sins of the world being paid for, that his perfect justice, through his perfect righteousness that was expressed to Christ, honored his perfect holiness on the cross. And God was so satisfied with that sacrifice that a way is now opened for sinful man to be brought into the presence of God. That is propitiation. So when the high priest in Leviticus 16, once a year, and in Exodus 25, 17 to 22, took the blood and went into the innermost sanctuary of the Holy of Holies and put the blood there, that was propitiation that was happening on behalf of the ones that were on the outside, that is Israel. And when Christ came and died on the cross, he propitiated God, or he placated the wrath of God, by which a man can now come into the presence of God as a sinner and be forever forgiven of his sins. When I understand this, as a believer, that this actually was something that was in the mind of God, and this historically happened at the cross of Calvary, I make a conscious decision in my free volition to reckon on what has been done. You can whistle and clap, no problem. When you understand this message, and you and I, we don't automatically become giants. Our outward appearance remains the same. But inside the shrine of the believer is the Holy of Holies, where the human spirit, there is a kind of explosiveness that is there in relationship to the life of God. He is a piece of dynamite waiting to be ignited. It is not the fusfus fountain. Therefore, Diwali, everyone will burn and get suffocated in their lungs. They burn, they get and they die. Are you just basically lit a fountain? Huh? This is not this thing that comes up for a moment and goes. There is dunamis inside. That very inherent power of God is in the believer. That window closed. It is an amen. Dunamis. I'm a dynamite here for God. God puts me in a situation. He wants to. There is something explosive in it. He puts me in situations. The angels come. 10 seconds and it's over. No. There is something dynamic about the life of the individual. And we are not taught about it. So we have to work it up. Work it up. Dear Jesus. Nothing wrong. There is a time where you cry. There is a time where you shout. But then you go to the ENT guy. People are working it up. If I don't pray for more than this, God will be upset with me. If I don't tithe, God will be upset with me. If I don't, They all work it up and they try to come to the position that can never come to, because that position is given, has already been given to them by grace. At the Bema seat of Jesus Christ, where we will be judged for our rewards, there will be people that will want to go under the seat because they didn't realize the tremendous privileges that were spoken of in the offering, the opportunities that were given to them purely from the standpoint of position. I don't have to prove who I am. I have to prove the will of God that God has for me. If I am proving who I am, I will never discover the will of God in my life. I will struggle with my identity. I will struggle with my self-image as a believer. And the Apostle Paul was taken by God into Romans 7 to teach him a marvelous lesson.
This was not a struggle that he had as an unsaved person. This was a struggle that he had as a saved person. But God wanted to teach him something, so he allowed him to go into Romans 7. In Romans 7, Paul entered into the sphere of the power of indwelling sin. Not the good Jew that he was. Galatians chapter 1, you read it. You read Galatians 1, you read Philippians 3, 1 to 8, Galatians 1, 10 to 15, 16. The good Jew that he was, his identity, his lineage, etc., he became a believer. Now he's in this place. He's understood the work on the cross. He's understood it. He's written it, Romans 3, 19 to 5, 21. He's understood co-crucifixion and everything, 6, 7. 6, he's understood. Now he's in Romans 7, and in Romans 7, he is shaken a little bit. He's wrestling, just like Jacob and Esau were wrestling on the inside. Two nations are in the womb, two natures, two nations wrestling. And he's been given the liberty of experiencing something that he is not going to overcome, either based on his lineage, number two, his own authority. He is simply having to rely on the third person of the Holy Trinity that has come to indwell the innermost part of who he is. And he would have to make a conscious decision to step outside of the good old Saul and find his way into the new made Paul. He would have to make a conscious decision through his volition. We have self-defense mechanisms. These self-defense mechanisms will always try to justify who we are, so that we can never at any point of time amount to anything that Christ has made us to be. Therefore, the potential is never tapped. Priorities are never rearranged. Precepts are things that we are never governed by. Problems are exaggerated and made to be more than the provision that is available to us as believers. And people struggle with their self-image that they have as a result of being conscious in Adam. Something that was in the desire of our Savior to have it dealt with through a personal cross, historically brought out into being at Calvary in 1930. Now the believer looks at what happened and he looks back to something that was in the past, and he recognizes that he needs to make a conscious decision through his volition, not because of what he is going through at this present time so that he can experience victory, but what has been done for him through the cross, that he could not experience victory but live victoriously as a what? More than conqueror in God. I've never seen a congregation so silent when there is such a preaching happening. I want to tell you something more today. As we grow together as a church, you will be weighed down with certain weights. Because our church is in the threshold of some major decision making with lives of people. And you know what will happen? The enemy will want to come in and put certain weights. These weights are something that he has in his plan to get the person not to function in the reality of what Christ has done for him, but to step back into the reality of who he was found before he was brought out. So the self-conscious part of my being that is here will no longer be governed on the inside by the human spirit of which the Holy Spirit is residing in. so as to bring us out into this abundant life living, where I'm no longer a part of that disposition that I have in Adam, which is fallen. And so as a person, I will look at myself and I will be drawn very subtly into this life without recognizing that I have been drawn into it. Are you awake?
Yes.
Okay. In Romans chapter 5, 17 to 20, it says this: the law came in that sin might abound. But where the word is transgression abounded, grace did much more abound. Now that word abound is the word pleonazo, where sin abounded. Now I wanted to understand this. But the law, that word came in is a very interesting word, and it means came in alongside of that which was already in existence. Sin was already in the world, but sin could not be imputed because there was no law. But the Bible says in Romans 5, 12 onwards, but people still died before Moses. The wages of sin is death. So the law came in. Para eis arkoma. It came in alongside to into a state of things that were already there. That means sin was already there. What did the law come? The law came in to give sin an identity. The law came in to give sin an identity. The law came in to tell the sinner that he is a transgressor. Because the law said, don't do this, and you did it, and I did it. Therefore, sin was given an identity. Sin became transgression. So it says, where the law came in that sin might abound, where transgression abound. Now sin has been given its identity. So the Pharisees said, who is she? Who are they? Publicans, tax gatherers, and sinners. The law gave the Pharisees an identity. What happened to the Pharisees? They thought that they would discover righteousness through the law. In Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. But the Bible says, if any man has to boast about his own righteousness, he can, but not before God. It says that in Galatians 3:20, Romans 3:20, it says that in Romans chapter 4:2, and it says that in Galatians chapter 3. If any man has to boast of his own righteousness, he can do a halagulla thing with himself. These simple words. Not before. So a person can do all his stuff. Huh? He can do all his stuff. And God is looking at him, and if he doesn't have my righteousness, he can do all his stuff. It's all puff. That's it. The word "they're not before God" is also, it's not in his presence. Therefore, Abraham has nothing to boast of. If it's not, if the righteousness given to him is a gift, he has nothing to boast of before what? God. So the law came in, and I'm closing in a few minutes, came in alongside the state of things that were already in existence. Okay. Two disciples on the road to Emmaus. What are their names? Tim and Jim. They're walking. They're gone from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 7 kilometer distance. Who came into their midst? Christ. And he's telling them, you radicals, backsliders, adding sin to sin. No, he doesn't. He rebukes them at some point of time, but he didn't come in that manner. Because when the law comes in like that, there is no possibility of reversal. Now, Emmanuel shared some principles on Wednesday, because I was also had studied it, and it was just resonating in me as he brought out Jacob's life. Think about this. In the same word, par eis erkomai, don't name anybody, huh, those names. It's also mentioned in Galatians 2:4. That verse was read on Wednesday. What is it? When Paul bought Titus as a test proof that the Gentiles had received salvation through grace, certain of the Judaizers came in par eis erkomai. They privately came in, that word in the King James. What did they come? They came to spy out the liberty that they had in Christ. What is the liberty? The Apostle Peter is for the first time eating squid, crab, eel, shellfish, oysters, shrimp with white batter sauce. And he's like, oh, this is amazing. Suddenly he hears footsteps, as Pastor Shibali mentions in the Mumbai conflict. And someone gave definition to those footsteps. People from James have come. Peter immediately broke Hussein Bolt's 100-meter record and he shifted the tables and he's eating hummus and kobus and unleavened things, and he's sitting there, and just like a prey has found its release from the victim, he's like there. He's like in fear, because some people had come in to spy out. Kata skopeo. The pastor is an episkopeo, overseer, but they came down to look, to inspect and investigate your liberty. Satan's plan is to get you from 5:20 of Romans, which is the law, to 2:4 of Galatians, which is the liberty. He will get you to come under the law in such a way that will give definition to your fallen identity in Adam. You will go to a counselor and you will sit, and the counselor will reinforce the identity, if he is not a believer, in who you are in Adam, and he'll never tell you who you are in Christ. So you will receive who you are in relationship to your sin, in relationship to your past, in relationship to your failure, in relationship to your circumstances, in relationship to your weaknesses. I'm not saying we will not, we are living in denial. We live in reality, but we will accept those conditions and as conditions from which we will not change. So we will live in a permissive lifestyle. Everyone is doing it, so what is, even Christians are doing it, so what is it if we do it? No, we are not worried about the permissiveness of lifestyle in the world. That will ever change. The form of this world is passing away, the fashion of this, but we are interested in the desire that is accomplished to the soul is sweet. We are recognizing about the historical reality of something that took place on a cross a long time ago, and looking back unto it from this viewpoint brings in our deliverance. I don't have to quit. I don't have to leave a local assembly that's on fire for God. I don't have to go and hide someplace. But even if I've done those things, I don't have to live in the guilt of having done it. I don't have to live anymore in the guilt of my sin, my failure. I just pick up my cross, because the cross tells me that these things are the expressions of something that has been accomplished in the past. I make a decision through my volition and I just rebound. The spirit of Pastor Shibeli is upon me. Now, closing. So Paul is in Romans 7. And he is now saying, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that which I do. And the things which I do, I don't want to do. And that which I don't, I don't know how many days he said it for. And then he's brought to a place of defeat and despair. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Now, in Roman isagogics, as one expression of torture, they would tie a dead man to a prisoner. They would what? Tie a dead man to the prisoner so that the gangrene of that corpse would enter into the prisoner that's alive. Paul is saying, who shall deliver me from this? He possibly, as he was in the inner dungeon, had witnessed to these form of tortures that were taking place. I know you're thinking of the meal plan in Sankurupti and all, but forget about it. The old sin nature is gangrene on the inside. Anyone that comes in association with the old sin nature gets infected. So two people going to get married, both have old sin nature, 6,000 years of human experience in the old sin nature, put them together, that's 12,000. With a woman's 28,000 words and a man's 12,000 words, with 12,000 years of human history in Adam, you have a wonderful relationship. With a infected world system out there and a crazy devil running loose with the demons above and a whole bunch of believers in the body that are all under the influence of it, you have revival. Is Paul going to the Galatian cities Colossae, looking at all the problems, all the stuff that happens, they say, oh my God, how will I plant a church here? Look at these guys, the Cretans are gluttonous people, they are liars. This is, and Paul is saying, okay, class on biblical psychology, behavioral change, pattern. One book is here, one rule book. No, Paul will go crazy. Paul realizes the source of the problem is in Adam. So the Holy Spirit gives him Romans 5, 12 to 21, and the whole and he's preaching these teaching, and all of a sudden, people get saved, they're revolutionized, they become radical for the kingdom of God, Jews, Gentiles, brought together one body, and they take the world by storm. Not complaining, these guys created a conspiracy in the church, now I don't know, we are in transition, and okay, you're in transition, what is the transition? The transition is a physical reality, the revival is the Holy Spirit in the inner sanctuary of the believer. And no one can take that away from him because that is dunamis waiting to be. Ah. Now in the Diwali that's coming in, the crackers. Simple. Just put earplugs. Throughout the day, get them from the chemist shop and just walk in right in front of the guys when they're bursting. Put it in the dog's ears also. Because, you know, for this time they will go. And when Satan starts his fatakas all over the place, the believer kind of, he listens to those bombs and those missiles coming and he wants to run into the bomb crater. Well, that is not an explosion. That is a transformer that just happened. And the believer starts pressing the panic button. We all do it. And we don't, wait a minute. There is something that happened through an historical reality. If it is a condition that is inherent in me, then I just pick up my cross as a believer. I'm not going to blame the other person for his condition. Therefore, indwelling sin in the Apostle Paul found a corresponding virtue in him. He found not the indwelling spirit which he knew. He found the power of the indwelling spirit in him. He didn't find the indwelling spirit. He already knew that he was a tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. But he found the dunamis of the indwelling spirit, and he, the dunamis of the Holy Spirit in him that was living inside of him, brought him out of his Pharisaic, Judaistic, Hebraic, Benjaminitic character. And now he says, I am who I am by the grace of God. 1 Timothy, Ephesians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 3. He speaks about who he is, but he says, now I am who I am by the grace of God. And he's brought out of his self-life into God's plan. He's not brought out of self-life into God's life. God's life is in him. He's brought out of self-life into God's plan. And now there is a dynamic, versatile manifestation of the uniqueness of who he is in the new creation. And when that comes into a local church and it takes a hold of a man and a woman and a teenager and a young adult, the weights are removed. Who my uncle, auntie said I was, and all the school teachers, it's all gone. Now there is a new, unique, not personality, but individuality that the person has. Christ that is being formed in him wants to manifest himself, and the Holy Spirit takes the Christ that is being formed in the believer in Galatians 4:19, and he starts beginning to manifest Christ through the believer, and the believer, and people wonder, hey, this guy used to be having a problem with his temper. What's his name? Moses. Now he's like one of the meekest men in the earth. But Moses went for some classes. He chanted some slokas. Maybe he grumbled about Aaron and all these guys. But no, what happened? So, indwelling sin, he found the reality of the power of the indwelling spirit. He no longer wanted to play victim. He was a victor. He no longer would consider himself to be vulnerable, even though he was in danger many times. He was more interested in how virtue could be imparted to the body of Christ. The devil plans to bring in legalism, brings in the law, and that only works death. Then he brings in people to spy out your liberty so that you would go from law, you'd go from liberty, correct? back to law. Understand? So Pastor Shala has that two chairs in Romans 7. I'm delivered. I'm liberated. The law comes in to spy out my liberty, and I'm brought back to, when I'm brought back to law, I am under the influence of the old man. Because the law came to give definition to transgression. So now I am becoming more and more aware of my identity, of who I am in Adam, then I am aware of who I am in Christ. It is just a shift that has taken place subconsciously. And we don't know that. That is why the Holy Spirit has to bring us to the local church and have us instructed in the Word of God, so that through the process of renewal, we will be delivered from the deception that is there out in the world system. You're making a decision in faith today, and it has come from God. Yeah, receive counsel for your decisions from people, but go to God. But I'm telling you, when you make a decision in faith, and it is God who has told you, there will be people that will be sent by the devil's crowd to you to counsel you in relationship to your decision, because your decision is rooted in the fact that the Holy Spirit has prompted it to you from God, and they are living in the temporal value world system. They have not understood who they are in the kingdom of God. So now they will try. They will come in privately into your life as a believer that is completely liberated in grace and take you back to who you are in Adam. And when you stand before God at the Bema seat, you will cry your socks out. Your socks smell. So you will cry your socks out. That's exegesis. And you will see, you and I will see for a moment of time, the deception that is in the world, that is formulated, that the philosophy from which we were robbed of functioning in this new life. Kids will be making decisions. Our young teenagers, our adults will make. Parents will be threatened. Because the security belt of the parent in their old age is the kid. That's why I better lose weight now. You don't need a belt in the future. I paid this much of money for your education and you're making a decision to go to Bible school. What about the loan that I took? Don't worry. The rapture will happen tomorrow. All the loans will be taken care of. No, I'm not saying let's not be practical. But sometimes practicality with God is on the back burner. God will never allow you to make a decision in your volition which is inconsistent with His character and nature. He will not ask you to abandon your family because He created family, but He will not allow you to worship your family above Him. Therefore, the test comes to see whether you are worshiping your family more than you are worshiping God. That is where the cross comes in our lives. And I realize after some time, when you make your decisions, when everyone was crying for you not to make the decisions, they're having a hullah-gullah life. The only person is, I'm miserable for not making the decision according to the will of God. So the carnal people are having a blast in the kingdom of God, and I am basically, what? Unhappy now because I listen to them counseling me as believers. Hey, listen, don't look at left, right, center, this person and that person and all. No, no, you follow God. You follow God and you allow God to take you out of Romans 7 and bring you to what? Romans 8. Where you don't have just an understanding of the indwelling spirit, you have a passion about being indwelt by Him. You are passionate about the fact that you are indwelt by Him, and you are a little box of dynamite. You know, they say big things come in small packages. I don't know, I read it on these things, Letitia, note it down. Big things come in small packages. Sometimes you have big things, you think it's heavy, you lift it up, halka hai. Small thing is, you know. So God says, you know, by sight, you are 5 foot something, bald, squeaky voice. Boy, you go there and the demons tremble. Apostle Paul. And he changed the course of this world with his ministry. Who is the Apostle Paul? Flesh and bones, all sin nature. Who are you and me? Flesh and bones, all sin nature. But who is living in us? God Almighty through the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, I can do all things through him that strengthens me. Father, we just thank you. Just stand up, worship God, praise him. Say, God, bring me out of myself. Don't say, make me besides myself. That means insanity. Say, bring me out of myself. Let me trust God. Let me not stay under the blanket for too long. Huh? There are a lot of things that people say about who I am. I've grown up to be a particular way. This is my disposition. I cannot be otherwise. No, the Holy Spirit will bring you out. One of you will be running around on the streets of Kotanur like John the Baptist with camel's hair. God told Jeremiah and all these guys, you know, strip naked, walk out for 3 years, do that. And they had to do it. God gave parabolically. Don't do that, please. But I'm just saying, God will call you to do some unusual things with your life. He will. Don't say, I'm a married man, I have family, I can't make decisions, you know, all these things. Let me tell you something, and I'm not prophesying here. You may have a house today, you may have it fully paid, whatever. God may ask you, sell your house and go to the field. People say, Pastor, I want to be a missionary. And Pastor Shibali said, you know, what about finances?
Check.
God told Moses, what's in your hand? Rod. Is it from Saleh Ahmad? Is it? No. You're telling me, when missionaries came to this country, they just, what, put everything on storage and came? Look at the institutions they built. Look at what's happened in them today. You want to weep? They came to eradicate illiteracy. Huh? Today, if you want to put your kid in one of those hyper schools, you've got to pay through your nose, get into debt, make husband and wife both work, so they won't have time to provide, to invest, to pray, to teach, to love as a family. Where do you think this world system has brought us to? Why do you think we're still 5% in this country as Christians? Why is Korea 80% Buddhist before now 60% Christian? Because they didn't synchronize with the world system, with Buddhism. They made a decision to, Yonggi Chao made a decision to stand apart. Huh? It starts with us, friends, not with the Ache De Naenge, Make in India, demographics, all those are good words. Starts here, in the body, in the heart. You and I bearing reproach for the kingdom, suffering, loss, all those things. It starts here with us. All this form of worship and belief system, all institutionalized form, I get my support, I'm doing all like this manipulating and all this thing. It's fine. There is an order here. We have it in our system. But you know what? All that stuff, look at where we are today in the body. Look at how one pastor talks about the other pastor. I go to the fisherman tells me about a pastor of another church. I say, are you going to that church? Oh no, the people that I come to buy fish, they talk to me about it. Let's make some decisions here. You know what? We are not those people. We are redeemed. We are bought back. We are unique. We have dynamite inside of us. God wants us to go forward. Make a decision to evangelize, to disciple. Get on the teams that are going out on a site. Should come on Deccan Herald on Sunday morning. Unique group of people on Brigade Road, NV Road, Jayanagar, creating havoc, confusion. That should be the paper, front line. When Moody was there, the front page was a sermon. In the Chicago Tribune. Today, what is there? How many crimes? How many people died? Can we believe that? Yes. About our lives, in our own families. We don't have to change our families. God will change them. We just reveal the light inside there. Amen? Amen. Okay. Are you ready to sing? Are you anointed of God?
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Let's go for it. Let's clap in joy. Give a shout to the Lord.
fire. Away from my sin, you become greater, I become less. You be lifted high, you be lifted higher. I belong to you, I am nothing without you. You be lifted high, be lifted higher. I belong to you, I am nothing without you. In every victory, in every trial, my soul be saying, be lifted high. In every heartbeat, all of my life, you will forever be lifted high. In every trial, my soul will sing, be lifted high. With every heartbeat, all of my life, you will forever be lifted high. You lifted high, you be lifted higher. I belong to you, I am nothing without you. You be lifted high, you be lifted higher. I belong to you, I am nothing without you.
I'm just wanting to make this appeal to you, okay? And that is that make a decision to be in church 5 minutes before 10. How many of you will believe? If you can be like this 5 minutes before 10, I'm telling you, God will pour down His Spirit unbelievably. Don't come to church passively. Previous night, believe something will happen on Sunday when you come. You know, it's. I was talking to the worship team, we had a meeting. Service starts at 10, not 10:20, not 10:30, 10 o'clock. Come here 5 minutes before. Trust God. Believe. Get excited. Yes? Yes? Yes. Not because I'm saying it. Let's believe. Let there be a testimony in the heavens. This is the only time we have an opportunity to glorify God in time. We don't have it in eternity. Eternally we will see Him as He is. We will praise His name. We will shout His name and many other things. But let's do it. Number two is we do have a midweek service. For all that are living close by whatever, distance is not there and not the issue. Come by faith. At least come on a Wednesday. Come if you can. If you are married, tell your wife, honey, I'm going. I'll come back and share the message with you. Let's believe God. Men, will you believe it?
Yes.
Come by faith, Wednesday night. Wednesday night is not Bible study. It is a service. We have three services. Sunday we come by faith. You can see, watch it at home. But we come. Why? We discipline ourselves. We come by faith. Believe. I'm just making an appeal to you. This is an amazing body. God is doing some amazing things with all our lives. And I'm so thankful. But let's not allow the devil to pour upon us the spirit of Islam. Pastor, thank you for praying for my prayer. One day a woman came up to me, I'm closing, and we were praying for her son. He was in a place in the north of India, a very dangerous place, and he had some accident or had some problems, and we prayed and he was healed. And God spoke to him in his transition of healing and said, I want you to make a decision to be a missionary. So I went to the person's house and I said, How is it? Oh, Pastor, stop praying. Because the prayers overflowed from healing into a call. Yeah, the person actually said this to me. And I was like, okay. Oh. So may this never happen to us, yeah? So Father, we just thank you. Now, please, for those of you that are working on Wednesdays, don't drive like a maniac and come here. Relax. God will give you an opportunity. So just, if you're in the area, you're not sitting at home, you're worried about the onions and the potatoes and all that, you come by faith on a Wednesday, see what God does. Father, bless the body here today. Thank you for each portion that is expressed. You think of James. Is he here? James is here? No, he's getting married. Hey, you're getting married on the, which day? You don't know the day? 16th, in his hometown. So let's pray for him. Father, we just pray for him, his fiancée today. Bless them. Lord, we pray for Brito and his wife here. Also, we pray for decisions that people are making in the faith add to their lives. Give them a kingdom relationship, Father, we pray. Bless the body of Christ here. We are your people, the work of your hands, the sheep of your pasture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.